inscription on the ancient graveyard read, "I am just a child in the house, given no name and no value because they were young." And maybe it is true that young people, according to the fallen mind, are a liability. It costs to maintain them and to keep them satisfied. But what we read from that graveyard is written in the hearts of many adults, not just in the first century, but even in our times today, ranging from the escalation of laws for the violent destruction of babies in the womb to aggressive legislation attacking God's foundational pieces for family, a family with a male and female in a covenant relationship. Through those sinful mediums, our children are suffering. Now, let us bring that reality to our lives, because what I just mentioned may be and should be something you adamantly oppose, and that you know attacks core foundational principles and structures and establishments that God has ordained in creation. So you would agree that attacking babies in the womb and marginalizing young people and not training them to be the men and women that God has called them to be as they were born, and then the attacking on marriages, you would agree that this is a problem. But we need to bring that reality closer to where we are today. Bearing children is somehow a setback to personal progress. And this is not something that is foreign to just the unbelievers. It is something that I think is germane and budding and growing even in the hearts of believers, that bearing children and raising them somehow sets us back from making personal progress. They are a distraction. And then when they transition from the adorable stage of the cute infant baby to become the terrible, whatever we call them, which is just a depraved two, not a terrible two, we begin to change our tune. But now let me bring this in a more personal way. I want to focus this morning, as the text does, I believe, on our young people, our children, teenagers, and maybe even young adults. That is not the way that God sees the children in our churches. They're not a nuisance. They're not a problem. They all have the same issues that we have of sin. They all have the same need and cure, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll argue from our text today that the children here in Ephesians 6 are not only believers, but they fit into God's plan to unite all things in and through his Son. Therefore, children play a significant role in what God is doing in the work of redemption, blessing us with every spiritual blessing. That includes the children whom he calls to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they fit into God's plan, and so he calls fathers, mothers, and children into a covenant relationship with him. But this is not in some physical covenant act. This is not some verbal commitment. This is the new covenant that God sovereignly calls the young and the old into, this new covenant. So we can argue from this text that, yes, God does indeed save children. He does save young adults before they walk into the ruinous path of sin's destruction. And I do want to make it clear that this is a work of the new covenant, not a covenant commitment by the parents. Whether you do it while they're wet or dry is irrelevant. What's relevant to the text is the gospel's work in saving sinners and calling them into fellowship and to participate in God's grand design before the foundation of the world, to bring a people to himself and to showcase and display the power of his glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having established that importance of children in the church and arguing in a preliminary way, or just in a very basic and beginning way, this is about believing children, I do want you to turn with me, please, to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. We read the entire chapter in our time of scripture reading. So I just want us to concentrate this morning on verses 1 through 3. But we also must discuss the relationship that these first three verses has to what we have been looking at before and where we are right now. Clearly, when you look at the obedience of children, the Lord, for this is right, for example, in verse 1, we cannot miss the value of the Spirit-filled believer. And that is in verse 18. And then the connection to wisdom in verse 15. And so we have wisdom instructing us here, but we also have the filling of the Holy Spirit that will enable children and young people and adults to obey. Otherwise, without the Spirit's work, they cannot and will not obey. Now, this is preliminary, but I think this is necessary due to our times. If we have rebellious children in our home, we are to still instruct them, but we instruct them using the law of God. And then when we instruct them using the law of God, we appeal to them by the grace of God through the means of the gospel. But when we're dealing with believing children, we appeal to them and instruct them based on their standing with God. And so we use the word of God to help to build them up to a place of maturity and spiritual growth. This section is still dealing with believers. This is not the Christian home where the father and the mother were believers and they have an impact on the children. No, this is a direct command to children in the fellowship. And it is not a command to unbelieving children, because then that will be legalism or you're raising Pharisees. To tell unbelieving children to obey their parents without giving them the law of God will be futile, and it goes against the message of the gospel. So, therefore, this context here is dealing with believing children. Believing children. But the key to our young people, and now this is more personal for you young kids, clearly one of the issues you will have as believers is obedience. If there's a conundrum, if there's going to be a struggle in your life, it will be obeying your parents. If there's a chief issue, if there's a high-ranking problem, if there's a top five, this will most likely be at the top. But then the issue with that is perpetual disobedience is a sign of estrangement from God, separation from God. But a life of consistent obedience is a good sign, and it is also an indication that you are willing and able by the grace of God and by the power of God to obey God. And so there are some very important conditions in this text that, as young people, you really have to pay attention to. But I take you back to verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, buying up the time, verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And then verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled and keep on being filled with the Spirit. And then if we were to pause there and then transition over to children, it would be fitting. But we can continue and go to verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that just includes every believer, not just the old, but the young. The young people, you're included in these exhortations if you are a believer. And so when it goes to verse 1, it is clear that this is a connection to being filled and the Spirit of God continually filling you with the character of Christ, with the fruit of the Spirit, with the Word, with the Scripture, so that you can obey your parents. So then one fruit of the Christian's life or the young Christian's life is the ability to obey your parents. Verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So our lesson this morning is how young believers display the Spirit's filling. The title of this sermon is God's Wisdom for Young Believers, but the lesson is how young believers display the Spirit's filling. There's just really, to simplify it, just one overall command that is broken up into two strings, as it were. The first one is obey, and the second one is honor. I will combine them together just to make it easier, because I want the younger listeners and believers to grasp this. Young believers display the Spirit's filling through acts of Christ honoring obedience and respect. Young believers display the Spirit's filling through acts of Christ honoring obedience and respect. And the reason why we have to put Christ honoring is that this is not just obedience out of compulsion or you're forced to. This is an obedience of joy and gratitude. And it is one that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. So obedience for the sake of obedience is not the goal of the Christian life. We don't just want obedient children. We want Christ honoring children. Now, there are a series of questions, and even if you were to have the pre-printed outline, I am going to follow some questions to help us work through this. I think it's helpful. I did stress this earlier, and one of the questions in this is, are the children believers? And if we were to answer that question faithfully, we have to remember, as I said earlier, the focus of this letter. The focus of this letter in the epistle is for the church. Church in Ephesus. So therefore, this section in chapter 6, then it is for the young ones in the church. It is for the young believers in the church. Secondly, we argue, again, that this is for believers when we recognize that the object of obedience is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, the object of their obedience is not Christ. It is not the glory of God. It is so dad and mom can get off my back a little bit. Dad and mom can relax. I know consequences of disobedience, so I'm going to obey. The unbeliever does not see in the Lord at all in this equation. And in the original text, the word obey is attached to in the Lord. So the obedience of the parents is really a secondary matter. The primary matter is, as a professing believer, do you believe that obedience to the Lord includes obedience to your parents? Not only that, the encouragement here is for young believers. The encouragement here is for young believers. It is to encourage them to do what is best as they engage and interact with their parents. And they recognize from this text that it is not to obey your father and disobey your mother. It is to obey and honor both. Now, another question that we can ask is, who are the children? Because the age range is probably a lot more than we would think. And this will be my response. It could be from the age of understanding truths, understanding God's word, so that can vary. It's from the age of understanding up until their early 20s, and if they're single, obviously this command applies to them to obey. But whatever age it is that they're old enough to hear the gospel and respond to it, then this appeal is for them. And so any young child or young boy or girl or teenager in the 20s, read this text of Scripture, it is expected for you to understand the implications or the impact that this should have on your life, that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in obedience to your parents. So these are children, teenagers, who can hear and understand. God speaks his word to them. And through their parents' teaching and instruction, they're learning what authority looks like. They're learning what leadership looks like. They're realizing that they're not in charge, that someone else is in charge. And if it's a faithful parenting, you're showing them that as parents, we're not in charge, but God is in charge. Christ, his son, is the supreme ruler of our lives. Now, what is also, I think, important in recognizing as we consider that, especially as young people, and this is so important, it is through your parents that you possess the awareness to accept or reject instruction. It is God uses the parents to teach you what instruction looks like, what correction looks like, and he's using them as instruments. They're doing this as his representatives, especially those, and particularly those who are saved. But then when you go to verse 2, you think about the children. It refers to an Old Testament text in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, Exodus 20, verse 12, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. The honoring your father and mother then extends beyond those early years that verse 1 may focus on. It is the children, the sons and daughters, were even out of the home, that this honor should go beyond the young and formidable years of training, and it should go into adulthood, even if, as you are married, a person that you would still respect and you will honor your parents. Now, having said that, the general thrust here is that obedience to parents is the first step in learning obedience to God. Obedience to your parents is the first step in learning obedience to God. So clearly, just as a matter of consequence, if it is the first step, if you cannot take that first step of obedience to your parents, you cannot and you will not obey God. Now, let me just say this first to young people who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so critical for you to grasp. Because as I said, this obedience should be Christ-honoring. There should be a sense of joy in being able to obey your parents in the Lord. And if they're telling you to do what is right, or what is good, what is for your benefit, it should encourage you, if you're in Christ, that God has put someone in your place to do so. If you cannot obey your parents, you will not obey God. It is the first step. Now, let me reiterate another point. It is also the instrument that God uses to train you toward the end of obedience. So, to disobey and to dishonor your parents is to disobey and dishonor God. Failure to show them the respect that the Scripture commands and expects of you is to show displeasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot forget that. So on this point of through acts of Christ honoring obedience and respect, young believers display the Spirit's filling, let us take a look at some of the qualities. I'll give you a few qualities of what this might look like. First, by examining this aspect of what it means to obey in the Lord. Well, what it means to do this in the Lord means that the focus of your obedience is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must have this. The focus of your obedience must be in the Lord. Because parents they're fallen. They're going to sin, make mistakes, not show the best judgment in every circumstance. So your focus must be on the Lord. Your attention must be that this is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the benefits of and the blessings of focusing on the Lord is that you realize that you too are what? In need of mercy. Yes, young people, you too are in need of grace. You found it in the Lord. So now you can have compassion for your parents as you submit to them and obey them. When the focus of your obedience is the Lord. But then if we look at this word obedience, there's a very interesting meaning behind it. In the original language, it is really a combination of words, but it means to hear, under. The Greek word under, the Greek word hear are combined. It is to hear under. So there's the listening with the intent to obey. There's not the half-hearted, whatever dad, whatever mom, you say. Because remember, it is as if God is speaking through them for your good. So in essence, as they're encouraging you in spiritual things and truths, you're basically telling God, God, whatever. This idea of hearing unders involves submission, listening, and doing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And the all things, I believe, involves the entirety of your life. So once again, that is important. That is another quality. If the focus of your obedience is Christ, right? If the focus of your obedience is Christ, you, according to the gospel, surrendered everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have secret compartments of your life that Christ does not have no possession of? Then that is not a surrender. That is a truce. But to surrender to the Lord is all of your life is given over to Him. And to believe that is the idea, the concept here in Colossians 3, it is that the entirety of your life is a life of submitted obedience to your parents. Once more, if your focus is not on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to do this, because parents, and I speak as a father, we make things difficult sometimes when we ought not to make it difficult. We don't make things easy for all of our children. As husbands, we don't make things easy for our wives. Wives don't make things easy for the husbands, and the same is true for wives and husbands toward the children. And so if Christ is not the focus, we can easily become detached from the command and the reality of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ must be the focus. Now, when it comes, for example, to the text in Colossians, all things will involve spiritual and material things. It is to obey your parents' guidance and their counsel. And the leadership in the home is authoritative. It is not tyranny. It is authoritative in the sense of this, that under the will and authority of God, that the parents are to lead their children to do what is right and what is best. And as young people, you have to realize that you are vulnerable, you are susceptible, you don't know what you need to know to do what you think you want to do. So God is gracious to put someone over you to tell you what you do not always see and will not see apart from that input. But also He gives them the authority to say no. We don't believe this is the right way. See, obedience in all things in this case means that if you have a hard time agreeing as a young person, that you leave this up to the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? When something doesn't go your way, and this is something that I believe that as adults we have to think about. When things do not go our way, what do our children hear from us? Right? Do they hear a response of submission and surrender to the Lord? And so we trust Him in this moment, or are they listening to just a long, long dissertation, a long, extremely long argument on how unfair things are for you? Then they're learning that they should not cast their cares on the Lord. But as they witness our lives and our practice, we can encourage them, son or daughter, practice what we are endeavoring to do. Give this to God. If you have an issue with our decision, give it to the Lord. Pray for us as we pray for you. And encourage them to obey in all things because it honors the Lord. And this honor for the parents is not their honor. It is so that Christ may be pleased in the process. It is so valuable for young people to know that the role of the parents is not to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Your parents are not yes people. If they are, those are not loving parents. This should be a sprinkle of encouragement, of blessings. You should build your children up. But as sure as this life is, there comes a time you're going to have to say no. It needs to be rooted in sound conviction, and it needs to be rooted in principles. But young Christians, and if you're an unbeliever here, your parents, their job is not to say yes and give you what you want. Their job is to give you what you need. Their job is to impart virtues of Christ and truth and then apply biblical principles to life's decisions. Your parents are not here to be your best friends, because when you're young, they will look like your greatest adversaries or enemies. You'll wonder where they came from. Some of the decisions seem so alien to you, wonder if they're aliens. Because no one in the neighborhood is saying what they're saying. No one in the neighborhood is doing what they're doing. I must have a strange set of family members called parents. But as much as we love our children, we will risk, for the moment, them telling us, "You're not my best friend," until God saves them and opens their eyes, gives them the glory of Christ. Then we say, "Wow, I thank God for my parents. Obey them in all things." There is nothing in life that you reserve for your personal decision making without the godly authority and leadership of your parents. Yeah, I know this is not popular. It's not the latest fad. But all the other instructions apart from the scripture are fictionary lies and tales and deception. Then when it comes to obedience, too, as you consider how the scripture explains it, we have to look at that. It implies submission, listening, and obeying. Those are the elements of obedience, right? Submission to your parents, and then you listen. You will not listen well if you're not submitted. So you must practice biblical submission. Well, we know the Holy Spirit's filling you because you will submit as he fills you. We know the Holy Spirit's filling you because you will listen. The Spirit of God who is in you, no matter what age you are, is not going to say, don't listen to that. I know it's good stuff. It's what Christ would say, but let's not magnify Christ right now. No. He's going to fully endorse whatever the parents are saying that are in line with the will of God and the glory of the Savior. So therefore, the Holy Spirit who's filling the parents to speak the truth will fill the child to listen to the truth, and then both parties will glorify God in the truth. So this obedience implies submission, listening, and obeying. That is why it is a Christian doctrine. We must command the unbelieving children to obey according to God's law. But then we expect the believing children to obey because of God's grace. And there's a difference. It is not that the law is not applied to the life of the believer, but it's a law of love. And through that law of love, we fulfill the commands of God. But for the unbeliever, the law is a tutor. And for them, it can be very oppressive. It can be condemning, and it should be. And we need to let the weight of that truth rest on the heart of our children. The obedience of our children has to do with lawlessness. And the lawlessness has to do with their lawlessness toward God. We need to let them know that your problem is not me. I'm the nearest person to authority, but the ultimate authority is God. And that is why you're rebelling, rejecting, refusing counsel. And if you have your way, you would run from it. But by the grace of God, he's able to penetrate the darkness of the young person. He's able to open their eyes to see the goodness of the Lord. And they're able to respond as the Spirit enables them to the truth. They believe in the gospel. And then obedience is no longer demanded. It is expected. There's a different expectation on the part of a believing parent to a believing child. It's no longer something you have to force. You now encourage, because you know I no longer have to labor to get my point across. The Spirit of God is working to bring that truth into their heart. I think just approaching it from that vantage point, we don't reduce the gospel of salvation in the hearts of young people to just a confession only. But now we can look for fruit. And the fruit is as the Holy Spirit continually fills you, believing young person, you will find more joy in obedience than in disobedience. You will find more joy in serving and honoring than you would in serving yourself and dishonoring your parents. This obedience is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes beyond just what parents command, and now it is an expectation that God has of you as his dear children in Christ. Well, there's another quality. A spirit-filled life produces the fruit of joyful obedience. It is joyful obedience. I inserted that there because once again, we're talking about the Spirit filling us, and then we know the fruit of the Spirit. We know those truths are there. As a young person, and this is to our young believers, if you made a profession of faith, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn from your sin, you believe in him, and that is what you hold is true. I want to encourage you. I'm not here to discourage you. I'm here to encourage you, but also I have to bring the truth home. But if you are a genuine believer, that you depend on the Spirit of God to help you. And if you're not a believer, that you come by the grace of God to recognize that. But this obedience is not a complaining kind. You're not complaining. You're not whining away. And no, this is not back-talking obedience. You know, you'll obey, but you just got to get your line in. You just got to say what you got to say before you say okay. Oh, no, it's not of this kind. Not at all. It's not even sighing obedience. Oh, the glorious sighs. It just seems to be timeless. It means the same thing everywhere, does it not? Oh, it's not the sighing. No, that's not it here. The Spirit of God, when he fills you and continually fills you, in that moment, there's no whining, no complaining, no sighing, no talking back. It's just straight up God-honoring, Christ-exalting, Spirit-giving, fruit-bearing realities. So what comes with this obedience? Once again, you're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. This comes with it is love, joy. That's why I said joyful obedience. It's joy. You not realize it's actually something glorious and beautiful that you can obey? I don't know, maybe we need to think about that. Prior to conversion, maybe your interest was in having your way and not listening. But Scripture says in Titus and in Romans 1, that is one of the marks of rebellion and unbelief. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says the same thing, and it is disobedience. It earmarks every Christian, but it is one of the indictments on the young people. The younger generation, if there was a degree for a particular sin, you get a master's and a doctorate in disobedience. We said of all young people. We were young, same thing. Love. So when you respond in obedience, love, joy, peace. Talk about the Holy Spirit, patience, kindness. Okay, are you kind toward your parents when they speak with you and talk to you and address something wrong? Okay, are you kind in your heart? That's the place where the Spirit of God is working, because we can all have external appearances. I mean, we know how to smile at our greatest adversaries. You adults are familiar with that, right? You go to work and you smile, and boy, in your heart, oh, I'm not saying it's right, but you know, you're grunting. That dude, that girl, that person. That's not kindness. Every evil thought in your mind that you don't mortify is a thought worthy of judgment. So if you have evil thoughts toward another, you have sinned against God and against them. Now you say, well, they didn't know. Praise God, there's mercy there. But God knows, and you're sinning against an image bearer. Young kids, you're doing the same thing to your parents. The slight, the disrespect, the coldness, the rudeness, it is all a sign that you are attacking the very foundations that God has established, and the fruit of the Spirit is not working. Now, I'm talking about the inner fruit, right? That inner fruit will manifest to visible realities. You see the branches, you see the trees, you'll see the harvest if that inner fruit is growing of kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. As fellow believers, as young people, be gentleness toward each other, your siblings. You know, James reminds us of the conflict that is within us in James chapter 4. And ultimately, you crave something so much it becomes an idol. And those idols show up in family, especially in larger families. Your idols of, I want to watch this television show. The idol of, no, I want this toy. The idol of, I want this jigsaw puzzle. These are idols of the heart. Where do they come from? Well, they come from our hearts of sin, but then right next was our parents. Sorry, kids, you got it from us. We too wrestle with idols. We want privacy when we want privacy. And then because we didn't get it when we wanted it, we become cold and not kind and harsh and not loving. And then self-control is another one of the, once again, the Spirit's filling us, he brings these graces into our lives so that we can exercise the virtues of Christ under every condition. And that includes the young person. But you have to practice this. There is a great dependency that you must have. But that is a part of that quality. It is an obedience that is filled with joy. It is obedience that is grounded in Christ. But also, it is an obedience. This is another quality, that this obedience is right. That's verse 1. Obey your parents in the Lord. Remember, this obedience is in the Lord. Believing children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This idea of right means that it could mean that it is righteous to do so. So once again, the expectation that God has as a habit of life, that you're walking as children of light, you're no longer walking in death. You're no longer walking in the emptiness of your mind. You're being informed by the word of God. Is that you can discern what is best and right. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. This is a blessing for all of God's people. But specially made here to the younger generation, where judgment is often poor, that as a young person, you can show good, sound, godly judgment when you realize, first of all, what is right in the eyes of God. This is right. To say that means that obedience is in harmony with the character of God. And disobedience is outside of that truth. So if you are living a life of perpetual disobedience, for example, if you prefer the three and out, or how many times do I have to tell you, that's not a good sign. You know how many times your parents should tell you something, and we'll know whether or not you're depending on the Holy Spirit in that moment? One time. One time. If we ever have to tell our children how many times or after, then we have said it one time too many. That is a sign of perpetual, habitual dishonor and disobedience. What's in harmony with the character of God, he says, you must be perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect. We know the standard is high, but it ought to be the pursuit, the goal, no matter how old you are, of the Christian. And you need to consider, and you need to weigh this carefully, that if your parents have to continue to exercise the law of repetition when it comes to telling you something, then you are deviating from the standard that God has established. This obedience is obedience in the Lord. This obedience is to embrace God's will. That, then you also will see that this obedience is according to God's order for the home. That consistency in obedience brings order in the home. And then you see that this obedience is God's expectation because this right is attached to the righteous character of God. Parents, this is so critical for us. We cannot and we must not fall into this trap of wanting obedient children, and the standard of the obedience will be ourselves and not God. The standard must be bound to the character and nature of God. We are not naturally righteous within ourselves. We are not naturally right. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the standard and the object of obedience must be the Lord, not ourselves. It must be the Lord. And we must endeavor to point our children to that reality, which then let me point that truth to you. Because you have in this text, you have in the Lord, you have for this is right. The word right points clearly to God. Could even point to Christ. But it has to do with the character, divine character. The qualitative attributes, the characteristics of God. He's righteous, so this is right. Obedience fits his character. Now that you're his children, you should now begin to model that character. And that character should be your characteristically obedient. Because the right here has to do with God. Remember, young believers display the Spirit's filling through acts of Christ-honoring obedience and respect. Christ must be the object of your obedience. Now, if you don't remember anything, because, you know, sermons can be 45, 50, 55, 60 minutes. I get all of that. And you're not expected to remember everything. Sometimes it's recorded. That helps. But you must remember that it is Christ-honoring obedience. Tell yourself that, because your parents will get under your skin. Sometimes for the right reasons. They will frustrate you. Sometimes for the wrong reasons. Your object must be the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is not the object, you are not going to withstand. You know, it is not a coincidence then in chapter 6, the last half of chapter 6 is talking about spiritual battles and warfare. That's exactly what is happening with our homes. Exactly happening in our local churches. The spiritual battle is working against these mainstays of life, of work, of parenting, children, marriages. It's a spiritual battle. And when you turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a battle now for your obedience to God, seen through your obedience to your parents. Don't take this lightly. But the power of God, the glory of God, is readily available to strengthen you in that process. Now it says in verse 2, which is the second part of this command, obedience and respect, to honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with promise. And as I said before, this goes beyond just children in the home to adults who left the home. There's so much I can say on this particular topic, but if you do recall in Matthew 7, 1 through 11, and Matthew 15, 1 through 9, just to give you an idea, our Savior used this illustration that the Pharisees were adding to the laws, but then they would neglect the commandments that God established. And the commandment was to honor your father and your mother. And this honoring was to take care of your father and your mother. So this verse 2 then it extends beyond this child being in the home to becoming a young adult, a married adult, that you should honor them. And that is, in those times, you didn't have retirement communities, one of assisted living communities. So you could not neglect your parents. But then the Pharisees would say, well, tell your parents that what I intended to give to you is a gift to God. Our Savior, God in the flesh, was not pleased, nor was he impressed with that intent. He says, by doing this, you neglect the commands of God for the tradition of men. So the context, of course, is different, but this is just to illustrate the point. That our Savior held honor to his highest esteem, to care for them, to respect them, and to honor them. It is not something that is earned, it is given because of their position. And that is a part of what it's saying here. And it also says that it is the first commandment with promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Clearly, therefore, there are implications to the obedience here in our text. That as this honor includes adults, that things will fare better to those who obey and honor than those who disobey and dishonor their parents. So it says here that there's a meaningful life that flows from this honoring, and it is to your advantage to obey and honor your parents. Exodus, I'm just jot those down because I have quite a few verses as we wind this up this morning. Exodus 21, verse 15. Whoever strikes his father, his mother shall be put to death. Wow, isn't that something, saints? You say, well, that's old covenant. Thank the Lord for his grace, yes. But I want you to see that the character of God has not changed. That the utter disrespect we see in our society, the back talking in our reality shows, all that back talking and smacking away at their parents is blatant dishonor. Blatant dishonor. Now, if you've been trained by the television show, let me just retrain you. It is a high-ranking dishonor to God when you have blatant and open dishonor for those he's placed over you. Verse 17 of Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verse 17. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. The idea of cursing here is probably to offend them consistently. It means that you hate them, you refuse to care for them, or if you're in the home, you refuse their God-given authority over your life. So this is weighty. It is not just to hate, not to care, but it is to display a level of disrespect and hatred by refusing their God-given authority over your life. Now, I'm speaking to Christians here. So I'm not overly concerned about someone saying, well, you know, my father and mother, they're really aggressive, they're mean. If they're Christians and believers, you should plead with them and then pray for them. And then, yes, the pastor of your local church should know about it. Whoever he is, he should know that if there are acts of aggression in the home that are sinful, take it to God, take it to your parents. Let them know that you don't sense these acts to be loving. Aggression and spanking, aggression and correction, the screaming, the raising of the voice, those are not methods rooted and grounded in the Christian faith or God's method of correction. They cannot be allowed. So we're not saying this should be kind of willy-nilly let the parents do what they want. I'm speaking to Christians and believers under the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ, that their parents exercise the same meekness, the same grace, the same gentleness, the same kindness. Firm correction does not have to be violent correction. Firm correction can be both loving and firm at the same time. What does it take for us to do this as parents? It takes the filling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we need to pray more, Lord, please fill me as I deal with my son or daughter. Because in my own heart, I think I've had enough, but you didn't give up on me. You still pursue me. You still love me. How am I? Why am I? What makes me think that way? That's just a little balancing of these realities, dear saints. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 16, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and then all the people shall say amen. So now you go back to Ephesians as we look at that. The promise in this text is for believing children. And the general principle is that obedience and honor produces a better life situation. This is not just spiritual, it is also physical. Now, this is not saying it is universally true in every instance. But those who are disobedient, who are wayward, who are reckless, they will suffer dire consequences for their evil. What obedience does, it suppresses rebellion and it strengthens the conviction in that child's heart to do what is right. It is also a safeguard against sudden death or a hard life. Many people live a hard life because they were rebellious or disobedient. So there's a temporal motivation here for the young believer, along with an eternal blessing in this epistle. One of the blessings is that parental authority is a God-given gift to children, especially when the parents are believers and they depend on the filling of the Holy Spirit to parent their children. You don't parent with earthly methods. You don't parent with your feelings, your emotions. You don't parent with what you want to have done in the moment. You parent with the eternal glory in view. You parent with God's work of salvation as your hope. So in Leviticus chapter 19, I just want you to see this in verses 2 through 3. You see the holiness of God connected to respect. You shall be holy, for the Lord your God, or Yahweh, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. Now, I have one more question. One more question. After looking at the text of Scripture in Philippians, Ephesians, that is 1 through 3, this is the question that you should ask. Where do I stand in God's wisdom? Where do I stand in God's wisdom? Because if this is God's wisdom for young believers, this is to walk wisely, to live a life of wisdom and the habit of wisdom, the practice of wisdom for you as a young person, at least in this text, is obedience. I think Proverbs will help us answer that question. So now I want you to turn there with me, please, to Proverbs. There are several groups in this circle of wisdom or folly that I want you to examine. And I'm going to start with the least. I'm going to start where we're most, if not all, young people begin, and that is the naive or the simple. So you go back to Proverbs. This was written so that we can learn the fear of God and apply the wisdom of God to our lives. This was for the believers then. It is for us now, is to instruct the young ones in the ways of God. Now, we learn how to apply this through the Lord Jesus Christ, because this points to him, for in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So therefore, we cannot learn this apart from the Savior. It is he who illuminates this truth to us so that we apply it not as some maxims or some ideals for a better life, but for a life that is pleasing to God. So now to this simple. Verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. And then verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. To give prudence to the simple. That is the beginning level of this young person. They're simple, they don't know much, they don't grasp much. So they have to be taught. And prudence is actually a learned skill. It's something that you have to develop, but you don't develop this on your own. You say, well, I don't need parents. I'll just open up my Bible and I can do it. Sorry. There's a problem with that. If your parents are believers, God will use them to instruct you. If you're bypassing your parents and they're believers and they're your teachers, you will not learn. And even if you're learning something, you're learning it for your own means and gains, because it's outside of the will of God. Why is it outside the will of God? Because God uses your parents to point you to the law of God and the glory of Christ. And if your parents are believers, they're the teachers that God uses. So you can't abandon that. So this prudence is a learned skill. And then it says in the second half of verse 4, knowledge and discretion to the youth. All right, another one is Proverbs 9. Ninth chapter of Proverbs. These are the simple ones. In the first nine chapters, it's really appealing to the young man to listen, to heed, to pay attention. You need this. This is important. This is wisdom in verse 9. In verse 1, I'm sorry, Proverbs 9. Verse 1 of Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Verse 4, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. That's it. Wisdom is calling. And so you see the simple need understanding, they need insight, they need to be developed. They need to understand how to apply God's word to their lives. That's not a sinful place to be, it's just that there's room for growth and progress, developing and growing in the stature of Christ. There's nothing wrong there, but here's where the problem kicks in. Here's some of the other categories of the fool. And you need to ask yourself, where am I in this process? Well, wherever you are in this process, one of the end results is you just won't listen to instruction. It doesn't matter who it comes from, you just don't want it. But there's a progression. This one, a fool is morally sinful. It almost sounds like evil, the Hebrew word is evil. This fool is set in his way. In fact, one writer said that this fool is a settled fool. And when he said the person dug their heels, dug it deep, they're not moving. I know you don't have any children like that. But when they don't listen to basic, simple instruction, they will start digging deep roots and deep heels. And that is why you must address your children, not with anger, not with beat-ridden faces, a red face, but with truth. Well, one of the mark of this person is that their speech is destructive. Their speech is destructive. In fact, you can see that in Proverbs 10, verse 14. In Proverbs 10, 14, it says that the wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of this fool, the evil, brings ruin near. They show no restraint. Then another problem with this fool is that they have no basic relationship skills. They've dug their heels in such resistance and rebellion that even if their parents are socially inclined, they're not, because they refuse to even adjust or learn or observe from their parents. All right, just to give you an idea, go back to Proverbs 1. Because this is the father and the mother instructing here. This is the father and the mother teaching. Verse 8 of Proverbs 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. There'll be other sage advice given by other men and other teachers. But the beginning of the instruction and discipleship, or the teaching about life, is in the home. And it's saying you need to grasp a hold of that. Well, there's a problem with this fool. This fool resists correction. And overall, they tend to be impatient. If you're impatient as a young person, it means that this type of habit needs to die. There's another problem here. Verse 15 of Proverbs 12. In verse 15 of Proverbs 12, it says that this fool that we're mentioning here is right in his own eyes. But a wise man listens to advice. So they're right. They're always right. And if they're wrong, they'll wiggle and weasel and dig their way out of the argument. In fact, one proverb says that apart from God's grace, and I will add that, they're beyond cure. There's no cure for this fool. Apart from God's grace and work. In other words, you can't instruct them out of this. You've got to pray for them earnestly. If you are this person in the room as a young person, or you know of one as a parent, or you know one as an uncle and aunt, it's not verbosity of language that will persuade them. You still must speak, but you have to do more praying. This evil is evil because they have spurned God's grace. There's another fool. This is a disgraceful fool. The word is the word Nabal. With this fool, you cannot reason with them. They're unreasonable, and they're really poor judges of character. This fool, when you see the people they hang around, you're like, what? What? You're with who? When? Doing what? And why? And how? And I don't believe it. But that's the fool. To that extent, Psalm 14 says, this fool is such a fool. It's the same word that is used in Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. With this fool, according to Proverbs 17, verse 7, conversations are impossible. Fine speech in Proverbs 17, verse 7 is not becoming to a fool. This fool, still less is false speech to a prince. You recall in 1 Samuel 25, verse 17, Abigail's husband, Nabal, was such a worthless man that conversations with him were unreasonable. That's the fool here. That's the fool here. There's another fool that Proverbs uses, and it is Kessel. This fool is marked by stupidity. Well, why so? It's because spiritually they're complacent. They don't mind where they are spiritually. They can care less about spiritual things. It's because they're dull or stubborn. So when you refuse counsel, you no longer have sharp edges to cut through the chase and discern what's going on. That's really what's happening. Your blade to discern is dull. That's the idea here. But what happens? Well, this fool despises God's word. What ends up happening? They spurn it, they reject it, and they utterly despise God's word. In verse 22 of Proverbs 1, as wisdom is crying out, we can start with verse 20, wisdom cries out aloud in the street, in the market she raises her voice at the head of the noisy street. She cries out at the entrance of the city gates. She speaks. And then how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? That's them. This fool hates the knowledge of God. But there's something else that this specific fool does, and if you can relate to that. Verse 1 of Proverbs 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but this foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Well, furthermore, the Proverbs said that they make senseless decisions. Like, don't try to figure out what they did. You will literally go crazy. Because it makes no sense. You try to figure it, calculate it. Their shopping makes no sense. Their car buying makes no sense. They buy a car with 6 colors on it for $9,000. They should have paid a dollar for it. And they would say, well, I just want to be eclectic. I just want to be in the times. It's just foolish. The muffler's busted. They say, well, I just want a challenge. No, you make no sense. Then they got what the 21st century of ADHD is, which is a farce. But most of these issues, not all of them, most of them are actually spiritual. Some issues, obviously, we know have some mental aspects to them. But here, there's a spiritual problem. They lack focus because they don't know God. There was a man who said years ago, he was on drugs and his mind was just completely just ruined by the effects of drugs. And he said, you know what the healing agent was? Knowing his God, just read the scriptures, and God used the word to heal his mind. This fool would rather not, because they hate spiritual truths anyway. They do not want spiritual truths. So when you give it to them, here it is. Proverbs 18, verse 2. Proverbs 18, verse 2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding. Here it is. But only in expressing his opinion. No, I don't want to know. No. Please don't tell me that. What do? They just want to state what's on their mind, even though it is senseless. But then the final is the mocking fool. This is the deep end. Psalm 1 speaks of this mocker, the scoffer. He doesn't delight in the law of God. He judges God's word. He criticizes the preaching, he criticizes singing. He just hates everything righteous when it comes to God. And this mocker, this scoffer, according to Proverbs 13, verse 1, he will not and does not listen to rebuke. Verse 1 of Proverbs 13, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Verse 12 of Proverbs 15. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Whoa. You know, parents, do you have like children who specialize in the art of avoidance? That's it. They want to avoid the correction, the rebuke. No, son or daughter, you know this is wrong. They'll build a real cushy schedule. It's called the schedule of avoidance. Real busy. Busy not to see you. But notice this, because here's an underlying problem that is also repeated through Proverbs. You go to chapter 21 of Proverbs. And this to give you an idea of what's going on. Chapter 21, verse 24. Proverbs 21, 24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant. Haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. So this scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. At the root of resistance, of correction, of rebuke, of instruction, is this impulsive, one of the high-ranking sins, which many believe is the chief sin that led to all of the other sins, and it is the sin of pride. The mocking fool not only has the name of a sinful, disgraceful, wicked mocker, but now he's really an arrogant fool. An arrogant fool. But now, what is a cure? I don't want to leave you here. I want to give you encouragement, but also the cure is if you are simple, refuse the folly of the fools, and receive instruction. Because, in fact, the mocker, the only good thing the mocker is for is he's a good example. That's the only good thing a mocker is for. He's a good example of what it means to be arrogant, resistive, cynical, and hostile toward God. Don't live this way. And then as I just bring this idea of and truth of obedience and honor, just remember what 2 Timothy 3:2 says, and Romans 1, verse 30. Especially in Romans 1, verse 30, that those who are turned over to God are turned over in their sin, and disobedience is one of those signs. But now to the young believer. If you're a young believer, because I do believe, and I would say that this text in Ephesians chapter 6 is for the young believers among us. If you are that young believer, obedience is expected, and by the grace of God, you can obey. Pray for God's Spirit to fill you. I do encourage other young people, receive discipleship and counsel. Find a godly person. Talk to your parents about finding a godly person. And I would say it's good, parents, to have someone outside of the home disciple your children. It's extremely healthy. Find a godly person who will take them to the scriptures. It is beneficial. You're not to do this alone, although you're the primary one. Sometimes it helps to have reinforcements, speaking those truths into the life of your children, but also to help assess where they might be spiritually. But do not live thinking you're just a child in the house. All young people, this is a special truth for you. You are God's beloved. God loves you deeply. He loves you dearly. And furthermore, you're not a liability. You're not a distraction. You're not a burden. None of those are theologically true. Unless you are in disobedience, then you become a burden. But the reality is when you're in Christ, that you can become a beautiful display of the gospel of God's grace, and you can be a sense of joy to your parents. And as a believer, you are a dear, precious child of the family of God. You have the honor of doing what your unbelieving neighboring friends and associates cannot do without Christ. You have the honor of displaying obedience and the familial love that is so rich, so sweet, that it also calls you to this level of obedience. As a young person, you have the same right to hear the preaching of God's word, participating in the life of the church, including communion at the Lord's table. You have the same access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And yes, as young people, when you practice this spirit-filled life of obedience, your contributions to the local fellowship as a believer are significant. Now, I do encourage you with that truth and encouragement to obey for the glory of God. Remember, you're obeying in the Lord. Let Christ be the focus of your obedience. This is so important for all of us, that Christ becomes the focus of our yes and our no's, our submission of joyful obedience, our submission of peaceful and kind obedience because of the Lord Jesus Christ. May Christ rule your heart, young believer, to pursue honor. May Christ rule your heart, young believer, to pursue obedience for the glory of the Savior. May the Spirit of God fill you as you pursue God-honoring, Spirit-enabled, Christ-satisfying, family-encouraging obedience for the glory of God your Father. Let us pray. With thanksgiving, we acknowledge that all that is good comes from you, and that in order for us to do the good, we needed the sacrifice of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who laid his life down and did lay his life down for the sheep. Now, as your people, young and old, let us enjoy this glorious blessing of obedience, which calls us to submission, to listening with a receptive heart to hear, and then the power of your Spirit's grace to say, yes, this is good, this is right, for this is a reflection of the character and the nature of my Father, who is my God. It's a reflection of the character of my Savior's divine attributes and qualities. I want to display it for his glory and also for the glory of the church. Sanctify the young person this morning and save the one who is not in Christ so that they may enjoy the blessings of expectant obedience. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our great high priest and king, the love of our soul, the one who died and gave himself up for us, it is in his name we ask that you will seal your word on our hearts and strengthen us to be children that reflect the very nature of their God.